Come with me to the book of Malachi. Pastor Weber calls it Malachi. He thinks he's the only Italian in the Bible. It's not true. It's Malachi. He is a Hebrew prophet. And in this second chapter of Malachi, we're looking at about 150 years or so after the nation has come back from Babylon. And you understand when we say the nation has returned from Babylon, that's not in whole. It's only a portion. It's a remnant that have come back. Somewhere in the neighborhood of, I'm having trouble with my numbers right now, but I think it's only a few thousand who have returned from Babylon and are reestablishing the kingdom there. They're rebuilding their land of Israel, not really reestablishing the kingdom. And they've had some good days and they've had some bad days. They followed the Lord and they have strayed from the Lord over that 150 years. And Malachi is bringing a final message to the nation of Israel here in this book. And he's addressing the priesthood, which is an interesting thing I find. In verse 2 it says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart." The priests owned the responsibility to keep the attention of the nation upon God. This was not the king's responsibility. It was responsibility of the priesthood. And as we go through this portion of Scripture and talk about the priesthood, I think it's important for us to understand the place of the priesthood and the mission of the priesthood. Levi was the son of Jacob, who was called to be the father of the priesthood. I'm taking a rather broad view of the priesthood here, the priests and the Levites, okay, both of them together. And they have a responsibility to keep the attention of the nation upon God. But it's interesting, if you go back with me to the book of Exodus chapter 19, you will see that God viewed the entire nation of Israel as a priesthood. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 through 6, we have this. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." He's calling them to remember that. Here's what I did. And he says, verse 5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So, in part, within that nation was the family of Levi, who were particular priests to the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel itself was a priesthood to the world. That's an interesting thing to think about. God was demonstrating His beauty, His glory, His holiness unto all of the nations through the nation of Israel. And it really worked pretty good, you know. The nations around Israel were impressed with the might and strength of Israel, with the wealth of Israel. And it was Israel's responsibility in all of this to let the nations know that their wealth and their strength was something that God had given to them. It wasn't something that was inherent within their own skills and abilities. It was something God had given to them. And it was there for the purpose that God should receive glory by this. Now, with that in mind, come back with me and read verse 1 and 2 of Malachi chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Ye have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Isn't that an interesting thing that God would do? He chooses a nation and blesses them and enriches them so that they can be what we would call the salt of the earth and the light of the world to the nations around them. But if they are disloyal, He's going to curse them. And I read that and I think sometimes it's like my dad used to say, you cut off your nose to spite your face. You know? He's injuring His own people who are to bring Him glory. But God has this standard that He's not interested in having glory from somebody who is not fully and completely devoted to Him. And that's an important lesson for us to learn. We are to be absolutely devoted to Him and obedient to Him. And if we fail to do that, He will curse. Now, let me show you a place where He cursed Israel. Kind of hold your place here in Malachi chapter 2 and turn back with me to Haggai chapter 1. Now, that's not going to be many pages back, so don't grab a lot of pages when you're turning. And I want to take you to verse 7 of Haggai chapter 1. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, this is about 150 years, somewhere like that, previous to what's being written in Malachi chapter 2. And when Cyrus released the people from Babylon, he sent them back with a particular task in mind. You remember what that was? Rebuild the temple. Well, they came back and they got started rebuilding the temple and they came off duty. They left their task and they got busy doing a lot of other things. And let us understand that in the Old Testament, God was glorified by the physical blessings and wealth and strength of Israel. And that's what He chose. He chose to do it that way. Now, a good illustration of that is the situation with Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba was down in Ethiopia, in that area. And I don't know if Ethiopia, where it is today, is where it was then. I just don't know. You know, some of these geographical things I just haven't got all figured out yet. But anyway, she heard about the greatness of the kingdom and of Solomon, and she said, it just can't be true. And when she came up then, she came with her retinue, which, boy, I mean, it was camels and wagons and stuff. It was quite a sight when she came into Jerusalem, you know, all of her splendor. But her splendor was as nothing compared to the splendor of Solomon. And it says that when she saw how his servants dressed and the setting of his table and the wisdom of Solomon, that she was just breathless. And she says, the half hasn't been told me. She thought the story couldn't be true. And the story was twice as big as what she imagined it could be. You know? And God was glorified in that. And so here, Cyrus sends him back to rebuild that temple. And God would be glorified in the rebuilding of that temple. And they got involved in a bunch of other projects. Now, with that in mind, we'll come back now. Go up to the mountain, Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So it's how he chose to be glorified in Israel. But they weren't doing that. Let me take you back to verse 3 of Haggai 1. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Sealed, that's paneled with beautiful paneling. And see, they had been working on their own things, and they'd been neglecting the things of God. So now we go over to verse 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house, which is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Well, that's what Malachi was saying. If ye will not hear and will not lay to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you and will curse your blessings. Ye have cursed them already because ye do not lay it to heart. Now, it's interesting the instructions that Malachi gave to the people. Because the people say, what should we do? I just thought about this. I don't have it marked in my Bible. In this one. I know where it is in my other Bible. It's right here. But this is where he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out of blessings, I say you'll not have room to receive it. Now, that's all under, and I really want to make a point of this. That's under the material side of the Old Testament way. We are also a kingdom of priests, but we have not been encouraged by the Lord to build great buildings to bring glory unto Him. And we need to understand that. When the church was getting very apostate back in the 400s, 500s and 600s, that's when they began to build the cathedrals. And these things were huge. It would take them 100, 200 years to build them. You know, those were the things that Michelangelo, you know, painted and stuff like that. You know, beautiful, ornate buildings, you know, the Gothic structures and all that. And we look at that and we admire that, but the fact is that that doesn't accomplish the work of God today. God hasn't chosen to accomplish his work that way. He's chosen to accomplish work a different way. He has chosen to put the beauty of himself on his people. He gives us a new heart. And he puts his beauty on us. And that's how God is glorified today. So as we think about the fact that as Old Testament Israel was a kingdom of priests to bring glory to God, and it happened periodically and came to its probably its height under the reign of Solomon, so God has chosen today to bring glory unto himself through instilling his nature and beauty in his people. Peter says, we receive the nature of God. What a fascinating thing that is. And so the beauty of God is exposed to the world through the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's how it's done. And that's where you need to understand that as we look at this and make some application to it, that how are we doing as priests today? Are our buildings good, you know, and stuff like that? And do we have good programs and stuff like that? And I mentioned this morning, I sure appreciate this building, and I appreciate all the work and care that goes into keeping it. And it's a real blessing for our family here at Bethel. But that's not how we glorify God. We glorify God as we as priests go out into our community and represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we glorify God. A couple things that I wanted to say this morning that I didn't take time to do. And I'm going to put it this way, this challenge your thinking. Our mission is to establish the church in the world. We're supposed to go out there and be churchy in the world, Christians in the world. That's our mission. And folks, that is an exciting mission. But we're not to bring the world into the church. And that's what we're doing today. We're bringing the world into the church to try to make the church attractive to the world so that we can do a Christian work on them. And, you know, it's just applying all the tools and all the strength and all the material in the wrong direction. No wonder we feel frustrated at times. Let me put it in this terms. We are not called to isolate, but to infiltrate. And that's something that is tough for us. The longer we are saved, the more isolated we become. And I'm not necessarily arguing against that. That's just the nature of our faith. Because our dearest friends become these friends. These friends are dearer than our family, you know, our generic family. And we do things with one another. And the more we do that, the less we're out there. And I'm not scolding you for that. We've got enough things to put us out there. You got to go do your banking. My lands, you've got to go to McDonald's to get a cup of coffee, you know. So we get out there. There's plenty of things to get us out there and that kind of thing. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 10. That's just over a couple pages. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." What a wonderful thing that is. Now, we go forth as sheep among wolves. And that's kind of a scary place to be, isn't it? It really is. But our Lord goes with us, and out there we have the privilege and opportunity to represent Him And what a glorious thing that is. Now come back with me to Malachi chapter 2, and we'll learn some more things about this priesthood. I think in this respect, if you hold your place there in Malachi chapter 2, and come with me back to Isaiah chapter 55, there's something else I want you to see. This is a portion of Scripture that you're acquainted with, but I want to give it to you in this context. Isaiah chapter 55, and some of you are already fully aware of where I'm going. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The work of God is done as we forsake evil, as his priests. And we need to see that and understand that. Well, come back with me to Malachi chapter 2, because more of the curse is seen in verse 3. And this is an interesting situation. He says, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed." Wow. You know, I look at that and I just think, Lord, how counterproductive can that be? You know, do you really do that? Well, yes, he does. He says, "I will corrupt your seed." Now, as I looked at that, I think about it in a couple different ways. Israel was predominantly an agrarian society. And their seed was really important. Now, today, when farmers go out and plant their fields, you know, they go down to Cenex Harvest States or whatever that, CHS, you know, and they buy their seed corn or their seed barley and all that kind of stuff. 50 or 60 years ago, we didn't do that. When we harvested our oats, the first thing we did was clean some real good, and we would fill 4, 5, or 6 of these big bags, about 50 pounds, with oats. That was our seed for next year. And you'd set that aside. You remember that, don't you, Roger? Your barley, you did that. Yep, that was your seed. Well, that's what Israel did. But what happens if that seed gets corrupted? What if it becomes sterile? And they go out and plant it, and it doesn't grow. It won't germinate. It won't come up. The Lord says, you know, if you don't stay faithful to me, and bring glory to me, I'll corrupt your seed. He told him he would do that. I wonder in some nature if the seed of the church hasn't become quite corrupted today. And does that make sense to you when I say that? You know? Did you ever watch that movie, Secondhand Lions? They planted a garden. Remember they planted a garden? It was fun to watch the salesman come in because they always shot at them with shotguns, you know. And evidently somebody came in and sold them a bunch of seed, you know, and they planted the garden just like Mom always taught us to plant a garden. You know, you put down two stakes and you run a line between there and you make a straight line and then you plant all the seeds in that line and then you take that seed package and put it upside down over the stake so you know what's in that line. Well, in the Secondhand Lions story, they went down there, you know, they had beets and peas and green beans and corn and all this kind of stuff. But when the plants came up, it was all corn. Everything was corn. He got swindled by the seed seller, you know. And what I'm thinking today is that The fruits of our labor, it's always not very good fruit. You know, where are these people who are converted to Christ and who are standing strong in Christ and growing in Him and having a testimony of holiness and purity and vitality for Christ? I'm wondering, and I'm looking broadly now. I'm saying, has our seed become corrupted? And I wonder if it hasn't, you know, because we're in a church where, you know, you can't find the peas and carrots. They all look like corn. They all look like the world anymore. And well, just my thought. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. In the book of Isaiah chapter 1, it's interesting, the Lord says, why are you trampling my courts? Don't even come down to see me. I want to talk to you, you know. Well, verse 4. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. That's an interesting thing. Those are the predominant gifts of the Lord. I will give you life and I will give you peace. It's interesting, when Paul addressed his epistles, he prayed for them, the grace and peace of God be upon you. And I think grace and life are very similar in peace. What a joy it is to dwell together in peace. And he says, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. I don't mean to repeat myself so much, but I tell you, in the early years of my ministry, I got bumped with this, and I see it in so much more clarity than I did then. But I actually had parents who came to me and said, don't preach about the fear of God. We don't want our kids to be afraid of God. Well, they're not. And you ought to see how they're living. It's good to fear God. There's nothing wrong with it. Man, you tell me it's not good to be afraid of a rattlesnake? I'm not equating God with a rattlesnake, okay? There are things we should fear for good reasons. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or evil. We ought to have a proper amount of fear as we anticipate those things. And he respected, and this seems to be an account of Levi in particular. And it seems that Levi was chosen for the priesthood, his family, because of his fear of God. That was something that God really admired in Levi, the fear of God. Well, our time is getting away from us, and we just have time to get to verse 6. So there's a lot more in this chapter for us to see, but we'll finish up with verse 6. He says the law of truth was in his mouth. I just think this was original with Levi himself. But then they had that ministry. The Levites had that ministry. When there was revival in the nation, you'll find that what the kings did was they went down and said to the Levites, get out there and start teaching the people again. They'd quit doing that. And that was the Levites' job, to go community to community to community to teach the law of God. The law of God was in his mouth. And iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and get this, and did turn many away from iniquity. There is the role of the priesthood, to turn the people away from iniquity. That was the role of the nation of Israel, to turn the nations away from iniquity. That was the role of the Levites, to turn the nation away from iniquity. And believers, our role today is to walk with God in such a winsome, attractive way in the fear of God that in the places we are, others will learn to fear God and will be turned away from iniquity. And you have all seen that happen. That's one of the most fun parts of being a believer. I've told you about this one. When I used to drive school bus, we'd come in early in the morning, we're warming our school buses up, and I'd leave my bus, and I'd come in and get a cup of coffee, and there'd be a group of six or eight guys talking, you know, and laughing and carrying on, and I'd go over there purposely because the whole conversation would change. That's supposed to be what happens when believers walk into a group. Some things were just off the table because I was there. I never badgered them about it. They just knew better. You know? The Levite's job is to turn the world away from iniquity. We do that where we work. We do that where we shop. We turn people away from iniquity. That's our business. So that people might learn to fear God and call upon Him, that their souls might be saved. Where there is no fear of God, there is no gospel power. We need to walk as the priests of God. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, just a little bit there in Malachi about the priesthood. And maybe it helped us a little bit to understand our relationship to the world around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word and to just understand the priesthood. And tomorrow we'll go to our places of business, our places of work, and other places we go. And as we go, we will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It is a glorious opportunity. I pray, Father, that our lives will be such that our friends and our neighbors, the ones we work with, will learn the fear of God and will cry out to Him that their souls might be saved. May they give us a wonderful opportunity to explain the gospel to them as they're moved by the fear of God. Lord, grant that we might have such a wonderful privilege, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.